red light.
Green light. Okay, Romans 2, read 1 through 11, and then go to Romans 11, verse 22, just one verse there. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I ask you to help us to understand the idea that this morning about justice and mercy and grace. Help us to appreciate it. And help us to appreciate what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 2, verse 1. He starts off with, therefore, so he's addressing anybody and everybody here. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Okay, so that's, there we got the addressee there. After going through chapter 1, verse 18 to 32 about man's sinfulness, he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for therein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. So that's a general rule, okay, the idea of people judging is that usually what people do is they judge others, and the reason why they do, at the end of the verse, it's because you do the same thing. That's just a pretty well general rule. Verse 2, for we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impudent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Okay, then if you would, chapter 11, 22. And if you would hold your finger in chapter 2, we'll go back to it. Okay, chapter 11, 22. It says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. That's the only time, this is the only verse where the severity of God is found in the Bible. Severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Okay, now I just read the one verse in chapter 11, and a person would have to kind of look at the context to fully get the idea. Okay, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. So the contrast, the goodness, the severity, judgment, harshness, justice of God, I guess you could say, but toward thee, goodness. Okay, on them which fell severity, them is Israel. Because if you look at the whole chapter, he's talking about Israel. Severity on the Gentiles, goodness. Okay, and if thou continue in the goodness, he's talking to the church. If you continue in this goodness, if not, then you'll be cut off. And it's not dealing with salvation. It's dealing with a corporate body of people, Israel and the Gentiles. Okay, and Israel today, if you keep reading, is blind, and he's telling us Gentiles, if you do the same thing, you're going to be blind. And it's not dealing with salvation. I know the Calvinists jump on salvation. Okay, now back in chapter 2, take note of the idea, what should lead to our repentance? What aspect of God should motivate us to repentance, to stay close to God? Okay, in verse 4, what's it say? Knowing not that the goodness of God should lead to repentance. Okay, why is it that most churches, it's the severity of God that they warn everybody to lead man to repentance, but chapter 2, verse 4, what should motivate us to draw close to God? It's His goodness. It's His goodness. That's the question he's throwing out there in chapter 2, verse 4. So I look at the idea of there are three words that we'll see throughout the Bible: justice, mercy, and grace. Those three words, and the one that, now I don't want to say it gets people in trouble, but it allows people to deceive themselves to get in trouble, is the mercy of God. And I'll explain that further as we get going on here. Now remember, the number one attribute of God is His holiness. If you talk to people today and Christians today, it's always love, but the number one attribute of God is His holiness. His number two attribute, which goes in line with that, is His justice. In Romans 2, we read multiple times, judgment, judgment, justice, judging, jury, okay? And that leads us into justification. But number one is holiness, and I'll give an illustration of this to prove this idea. In the sports world, holiness is one, justice is two, love is three. And that's the proper order according to the Bible. Now, under love, we can throw in goodness, grace, mercy as the third attribute of God. Now, if you study religion or gods or Greek mythology, okay, no other god, and we'll use that term, offers these three unique attributes: holiness, justice, and love. Zeus does not offer it. Okay, Allah does not offer that. Okay, none of the Roman gods, you know, the pantheism and all that, so none of them offer that. If a person just spends time and looks at gods or religions as a whole, Hercules, the god Hermes, okay, none of them have holiness, justice, and love. Zero of them do. Okay, and a lot of times if you look at things in life and you analyze things, what makes each of us unique is our differences. That's what makes us unique. Each of us have, you know, different height, you know, different hair color, different eyes. Okay, what makes animals unique is the differences. And what helps us to stay safe on the highways, we can understand or recognize the difference between a red light and a green light. And if you're colorblind, just remember which one turns on. Okay, it's my brother-in-law, Roy. He's colorblind. He paints cars for a living. He used to. He's kind of retired now. But he was colorblind. He could tell shades, but green and red, that was a problem for him. He just remembered which light was on for him to go through it, okay? But what keeps us sane or safe in life is our understanding our differences. The world is trying to cram everybody together, saying we're all the same. Men are like women, women are like men, you know. So, no, they're not. And then they'll find some woman that's taken steroids and comes out like Roger. She can beat up a guy. See, they're the same as man. No, that's the exception. That's the exception. Okay? The guy that tried to make everybody, try to fit into the mold of everybody, blacks, white, whites, black, men's, women, women's, men, you know, adults, kids, kids, adults. That was Michael Jackson. And look at how it turned out for him. You know, I mean, you couldn't tell what he was. Okay, but the idea is our uniqueness. What makes us unique is our differences. Okay, differences of fruit and vegetables. Okay, some vegetables don't like the refrigerator, some do. And if you don't recognize the differences, then it's not gonna, you know, life is gonna be a mess for you. Okay, and so the uniqueness of our God, the God of the Bible, is that He is one, holy; two, He's just; and three, He's love. Now, the justice is often delayed by His love, His goodness, His mercy. And that's where people get deceived. Okay, Romans 11:22 mentions his severity. And that's the only time it's found, that word severity is the only time it's found in the Bible. Severity, his justice. And he's using Israel as an example. And it's amazing that if you go to Israel today, they do not know the Bible. They do not know old. I mean, if you just strictly stick with the Old Testament, they don't know it. They're blind to it. Why? It's because they thumb their nose at God's goodness. So severity came down. And a warning is to the church today, as a general body, church, Christians, whatever, worldwide, okay? And the warning is that if we thumb our nose at God's goodness, then he's going to blind the church. And Revelation chapter 3 says the Laodicean church is blind. And that's the one we're sitting in, as far as corporately, worldwide, the church today is blind. Maybe not to salvation, but to a lot of areas, okay, as far as the Christian life goes. And that's it's a fulfillment of a prophecy of the Bible, because the church is really thumbing their nose at God, at his holiness, at his justice. And I want to give you some ideas this morning about God's response to us. And it's three very key words that I've mentioned: justice, mercy, and his grace. Now, his response to his dealings with a son. In the Old Testament, his son was Israel as a body of people. Okay, in the New Testament, it's a born-again believer. And then a parent can apply this because of a natural-born child. Okay, natural-born boy or girl. You know, God's not confused. I mean, we had a confused girl last night. I think she was a girl, I'm not sure. With a rainbow flag waving back and forth, you know, with a zero and this and zero and that. You know, I don't know what that was. What was it? Well, natural born. It's either boy or girl. They can pretend, but it's just a fantasy. Now, if you look at the word justice, justice is receiving what one deserves. Mercy is the opposite. Mercy is not receiving what one deserves. Grace is receiving something you do not deserve. Okay, for example, if a person plans a murder and they go out and murder somebody, okay, if we're going to follow the Bible rules, Judaism rules, justice is that that person would be arrested, tried, convicted of the murder, and executed. That's justice. Now, if that person, while in the waiting process of the trial, let's say they got born again, and they understood the Bible laws, that they say, I would deserve to be punished by the death sentence. Why? Because that's justice. They got what they deserved, or he deserved. Mercy is that that individual would not get the death sentence, and that's mercy. Now, if somebody, let's say, beat the court systems and got mercy, they got out. You know what, in their heart, what they're intending to do? It worked once, I'll do it again. And that's where mercy deceives a lot of people. God's long-suffering, God's mercy, I got away with it, so it must have been okay. God allowed it, and so the temptation is to do it again. When sentence is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Now grace, okay, you got this guy in a pokey, he's waiting his trial, he gets his trial, he gets mercy. He doesn't get what he deserved. Now grace is he is freed. He gets something he doesn't deserve. Okay, let's make him a thief. Okay, a guy breaks into somebody's house, breaking and entering, steals, or breaks into their garage, steals a car, takes the car, gets the car, takes it home. And the people, they call the authorities figure it out, okay, this guy, they come to his house, they get the guy, nab the guy, okay, they're going to get a trial, there's the car. Okay, so he goes to trial, Now, what would justice be? Since he has the car, he hasn't hacked it up, you know, split the parts and everything. Since he has the car, according to the Bible, justice is that that individual should not be jailed per se. Once he's convicted, he is to give car back. He is to buy two identical cars and give them to, that goes to the owner that he stole from. If they did not have the car, let's say he hacked it up, he is to buy four or five, depending on what the judge feels, and then that goes back to the original owner. That's if they were to follow Bible principles. And that person would say, that was justice. Now, mercy in that case would be the owner he stole the car from, where the owner would say, no, if you just return the car, then I'm going to have mercy. You don't have, that's mercy. Grace would be where the owner says, you must really desperately needed a car, and I'm going to let you keep it. That's grace. Okay? And that's how the Lord operates this thing as far as justice, mercy, and grace. In that case, it would be, in the murder case, obviously the individual wouldn't have a choice to, you know, the victim, he don't have a choice in the matter. If it's a theft, then he has a choice in the matter. Years ago, we had a fellow stole some money from the Rensselaer Church. We caught him in the act. My kids and I, we did a detective thing. And we kind of figured it out. When possibility that he would come into the church. And it was like finding a needle in a haystack. And so I figured maybe it was on a Sunday night then. And we had a professional floor safe. I couldn't figure out how he was getting in the thing. But then we figured out how he was getting in. He wasn't getting in. It was our mistake. Okay, and so we caught the guy in the act, okay, right in the act of attempting to steal again. And so myself and three of our children, we slept under the pews that night. We had a plan, you know, when everybody heard him coming in. Okay, you reach over and wake up the next guy. And, I had my bounty hunter badge with me, just to need to pretend flashing my bounty hunter badge. Luke was up in the front, and we expected the worst. He was going to hit the lights on, depending on what time of day it was. It was 5:30 in the morning, and he had not a baseball bat, but he had a big stick. Okay, and then Heidi was going to be in the back with a video camera because we're going to get recorded, and then Ash was going to go out the back door. Okay, and if we had a shoot 'em up fight, she was going to call the coppers. I mean, we were waiting for the worst. We had no idea what was going to happen. And so 5:30 in the morning, somebody comes into church building. Okay, and we watched, I can see his grubby feet, we were on this side, and we watched his grubby feet walk up this side, walked right up to the room, and we could hear him yanking on the safe. And what we had learned is how could he get into that is you had to hit the safe two times to make it lock. And we were only spinning it once, so all you had to do is pick it up. And so, he wasn't a brainy guy. I mean, he get it. And while he's up there yanking on it, then I met him at the door. I had my trusty 9mm with me just in case. And we didn't know who it was, no idea who it was. And had my badge, I left it, set it on the piano over here, and he comes out. And it was a kid that grew up in the church, 25, 26 years old. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm looking for my Bible. And I said, no, you're not, you're stealing from the church. Don't tell my mom. So we caught the guy in the act. And I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I said, we're going to come back here tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and we're going to sign a contract, and you're going to pay back what you stole. Now, if you cooperate, then we will only double it, because that's scripture. And if you won't cooperate, sevenfold, as Proverbs said. So I had him, I didn't make him. He willingly signed this contract to pay back the church. So I had a contract agreement that he's going to pay back. He paid once, and then he failed to pay back. And so because of that, what's the laws of justice say? You know, I When the laws of justice say he breached a contract, court, okay, declared as a heathen as a church because he's not fulfilling what he's supposed to do. And when we go into court, you know, I'm not mad at the kid, not mad about anything. I just wanted to do what's right, ask him what he wanted to do. He said, I want to do right. I said, okay, don't seem like it, but he said he did. So I said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to walk in this courtroom, and you're going to lose by default, because I'd already known he'd lost by default. And going there, and the judge rules, yep, it lost by default. So according to the court, he owed money. And, you know, I said, what do you want to do? Well, I want to do right. I said, whatever. And so he lost a default judgment. And, of course, you're not going to get blood out of a turnip. I mean, we got what's called a legal document. We've got what's called a negotiable instrument. And I can take this thing and I could use this negotiable instrument as a lien. But I believe the right thing is he got to pay it back. Why? Because if he gets away with it, he will do it again. Because he had that pattern. That was the pattern. You see, mercy leads an individual to think, I got away with it, so I'm going to do it again. And that's the long-suffering of God. That's the amazing aspect. And what God is doing is he's reading that heart. And so he obviously did not follow court orders. So then I go back into court, and it's called proceeding supplemental. And I'm doing this all as an individual. And he didn't show up. And what he's supposed to do that day, he's supposed to bring in his bank account number, his titles of his cars, anything that he owned, and in the court setting, then I say, I take this, this, and this to satisfy the judgment. He wasn't there, and a judge says, Mr. Hoffman, what do you want to do? Now, it's funny, this judge was a judge that ruled was against me in a previous court case, so I wanted to make sure I got it back in his court, just for fun's sake. And so he had to rule in my favor, even though a previous court case he wanted to rule against me. And so he said, what do you want, Mr. Hoffman? You want me to arrest him? I said, nah. The Bible doesn't say you put a guy in jail for theft. I didn't say that in court. I said, nah, we don't. How about a garnishment? He said, you fill it out, I'll sign it. So found his place of employment, and you throw them a garnishment order. So about 20, 25%, there's a limit of his paycheck, went to satisfy his judgment. That's justice. And for about three and a half years until he got fired, we had collected enough of the money that he stole. Okay, now that's justice. Now, I've displayed mercy because I could now, even till today, find his next appointment and make him keep paying the double, the triple, the sevenfold. But I've chosen not to do that because that's mercy. That's mercy. Now, grace would be, you know, just to, you know, help him out, do all I can to help the guy out. But I'm not going to give him grace. Okay? And so, here's from God's perspective. Justice for the sinner is, what's justice? We get punished for our sin. Whatever the sin is, if a person does not receive Christ, then justice is a lake of fire. Okay, now when a person believes in Jesus Christ, we have mercy. We don't get the justice, the lake of fire. But the glorious aspect is the grace. We get heaven. That's the glorious aspect. Now, if you look at the sports world, okay, in reality of life, I find it fascinating. Americans are infatuated with sports, but yet they don't want a God that operates according to their sport. Okay, in life, the Creator creates the rules for His creation. Okay, the creator of a game or sport, whoever created a game or a sport, say a game Monopoly, whoever came up with that idea, He created rules for the game. Okay, and if it's, you know, Uno or Dutch Blitz, my wife cheats on the rules of the game, especially Dutch Blitz. That's why I don't play Dutch Blitz. Okay, but still the idea is that the owner or the creator of the game creates rules for the game. That would be called the holiness of the game. Okay, let's make it a sport. Whoever, the guy that created basketball, he created it to satisfy a soccer coach because he wanted a non-contact sport in the off-season to help his soccer players of this YMCA to stay in shape during the off-season. So he came up with the idea of basketball. Okay, now, in basketball, you have the rules for the participants. Those rules would be the holiness of the game. Okay, and they will have a referee in basketball, baseball umpire, who, what does he do? He executes justice against the violation of the rules. Now, in basketball, in football, in hockey, in all these games, there is the creator of the game did not allow forgiveness. Didn't allow for it. There is no mercy allowed for it. Okay, now there is a step process in some of the rules, like five fouls. Okay, so you can violate five times, but if you travel, if the ref's doing the right job, boom, instant justice. Double dribble, instant justice. Foul a guy, well, you get five shots at that. But each time there is justice. And if there is not justice, what do the fans do? I mean, oh, it's amazing how thousands of eyes 200 feet away can see better than eyes about 50 feet away. It's just amazing. And plus, they don't even know the game. They don't know the rules of the game. Okay, but in sports, the fans will yell and scream and be upset with an inconsistent ref where he is not doing justice every occurrence. But yet then they think, when you take it to the Bible, God's supposed to forgive everybody. I find that kind of strange. Why is it when you're dealing with the most important aspect of life, now you get a God that's supposed to forgive everybody, but if they allow anybody to forgive that player in basketball, you're cheating. I find that weird. You know, I find it strange that Americans say, well, you shouldn't discuss Bible and, you know, really debate things out because that's confrontational. And then they go home and watch a football game. You know, that's real nice. Those guys are real nice to each other, aren't they? I mean, that's confrontational. And they sit there and watch it. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I'm just saying I see the hypocrisy of it, of these people. Okay, the God of the Bible has holiness and justice. Now, the God of the Bible has made allowances for mercy and grace depending upon the heart of the person. That's a glorious aspect of God. I mean, a referee can't read a guy's heart. Whoa, ref, I was sorry. I didn't mean to hit that guy. You know? Tough. I blew the whistle. You can yell all you want, scream all you want. You're not going to change his mind. Now, of course, they've got instant replays nowadays, but still the idea of that is to make the rule enforced properly. So the creator of a game, the creator of a product, somebody that creates a product, will have rules for the proper function of that product. Okay, somebody creates a business. They can run that business. It is their right to run that business according to the rules of that business, and that's the way they want to run it. That's their choice because they're the creator. That's their right. Okay, a child. Okay, a parent gives a creation to a child. Child is born, and they will make rules for the behavior of that child. Now, when that child comes of age, maybe they're going to make some of those changes, but they got to wait till they get on their own and discover it's not as easy as you think it is. So the Creator makes these rules in the creation. Now, the amazing thing about the God of the Bible is that He has justice. Okay? And the God of the Bible, the goodness or mercy of God, should lead us to repentance. But why is it that most will march forward right into blindness? And here's why. Okay, the goodness, long-suffering, and mercy of God allows the person to deceive themselves that I'm not going to face justice for this. I got away with it. In fact, that lie actually worked out pretty good. And so he witnesses that there was no negative results of me cheating on that test. Nobody saw it. Or there was no negative results of them catching me in that lie. Or, you know, man, I drank that thing and it didn't hurt me. Or I took that and it didn't hurt me. Not at the time. And that person actually witnesses the offense had positive results. Man, that worked out pretty good. And so in their mind, they're starting to think, oh man, maybe that was okay. Maybe God allowed that, even if they consider God in the mix. You see, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, can lead a person to believe the offense was not wrong, because wrong deserves to be punished. Well, maybe it's not wrong. Maybe my parents were wrong on that idea, thinking that it was wrong. So the person continues to commit the offense when there's no justice. Then he begins to believe, well, this offense may not be wrong. Maybe, in fact, this offense I think is right. Makes me feel so good. I'm sure it's right. And a person has blinded themselves. If you were to look at Nahum chapter 1, that's one of them in the Old Testament. Nahum chapter 1. Okay, you have Jonah, where Jonah went into Nineveh, didn't want to, but he went into Nineveh, and he told them, people, 40 days you're going to be destroyed. 40 days you're going to be destroyed. Now, these Ninevites, there was a city or the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians were used by God to conquer the 10 northern tribes as a punishment to them. And Jonah could figure that out. And when God told Jonah, I want you to go preach to them people, he didn't want to. He hated them people. He wanted God to judge them. He hated the whole idea of it. He wasn't afraid of them. He wasn't afraid of them. He was mad that those people got right. I mean, he was upset. And God delayed their judgment for 100 years. Now, that first generation in Jonah chapter 3 that got right with God, that first generation said, boy, we have God's mercy. We deserve to be punished as a people for our sins. But that first generation, boy, they stuck with it. That second generation, it started fading. And that third generation, it was like, what's a bunch of Neanderthals or something, and mid-Victorian morals. Okay? And that third generation, the next book that writes about Nineveh is Nahum. So you have two books in the Bible that writes about Assyria. Both of those books end in a question mark. And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. And he says this, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And so we tend to think, okay, he's going to do that in my timing, right? Next verse. The Lord is slow to anger. Boy, does it take a while. The wheels of justice operate very slowly. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. No acquittal, no bum jury, no bum judge. It's coming down. It's just a matter of when. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in a storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So that implies the weather pattern God uses to judge people. It's one of the things, one of the end purposes of it. Okay, and then when you read that book of Nahum, there are only three positive verses in the entire book. I mean, if you're depressed, don't read Nahum. Three positive verses. And one is in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's the ones that get the blessing. But the idea is that Jonah preached the justice and judgment of God and was mad because God had mercy. Jonah chapter 3. They repented, received God's forgiveness. 100 years later, Nahum comes along and he says this, 100 years later, God is going to judge you. He is not going to acquit the wicked. He's not going to do it. Now, his mercy is deceiving you into thinking that you're getting away with it. But you're not getting away with it. Nobody's getting away with it. Nobody's getting away with anything except for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers and clears all sin. And we're coming to Jesus Christ for that. So the idea basically this morning is keep your heart tender toward God's leading. A tender heart towards God's leading. It's much better as a parent when your child has a tender heart and the Spirit of God convicts them at night for something they've done secretly that their parents don't know about. And the Spirit of God touches that heart and that child feels guilty for their wrong, and then they come to mom and dad on their own accord and said, I did something wrong. I want to clear my conscience. That's ideal situation. The next situation is when mom and dad figured it out. They're much smarter than the kids think. How do they know that? I know the dumb look kind of throws you off. Okay, but they figured out, and then they call the child, what about this and this? And then the child confesses. That's the number two. That's the second okay thing. Now, when they start lying about it, that's when we have a big problem. Why? Mercy has deceived them. God's mercy, God's grace, when he didn't come right down on it. You know, there was times where I did some things and couldn't get away with it. It seemed like, man, it just came right down. And as a kid, you're saying, I wish that wouldn't happen. But as an adult, boy, I'm so glad for God's mercy. God's mercy is glorious when he doesn't let us get away with things. And so that's his grace. And so have a tender heart toward God like Josiah. And then in one verse, one last verse, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 33. God is looking at that heart and he's watching our reaction about things, how we do things. And we recognize this. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Okay, their heart has gotten hardened according to Romans 2. They've committed a wrong. Their conscience told them it was wrong. They seared their conscience. They got a harder heart. Maybe somebody called them out on the carpet on that, but they've covered their sin. They're trying to cover their tracks by lying or whatnot. That is a clear statement. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, prosper, obviously, in this idea, under the Old Testament doctrine, that was something that could be expected financially. In the New Testament, it would be prospering spiritually. He could put on a show. And then he says this, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, what, his sins, shall have mercy. And that's the mercy of God. When we come to God and we confess our sin, an honest-to-goodness confession, forsake it, God has mercy, and then that added grace will come along to help us live holy and right. Okay, let's stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the differences between justice, mercy, and grace. Lord, when justice does come our way, I pray that we'd be honest people and say, yep, I deserve that. Yep, that was right. I deserve that. And Lord, by your mercy, and a person said, boy, Lord, you are so kind and gracious, and I want to please you more. And then amazingly, your grace, given us spiritual gifts, Word of God, the Spirit of God, promise of heaven, promise of rewards. Lord, help us to rest in your grace and appreciate your grace and appreciate your mercy. I pray you'd help us to keep a tender heart towards thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.